Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight, and as we look at the gifts of your Spirit, that we would be enlightened and gain some knowledge about them and be able to recognize them when they happen, either to us or through us or in other people. In Jesus' name, amen. We are looking at the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives right now, which comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read that in just a minute. But we also looked at the gifts of the Father, which are really different realms of gifts, and that we looked at the first, and there are seven different realms, and I'm not going to go into them. You can get the CD or you can get online and you can hear the things. Then we looked at the vocational gifts of the Son, which are pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, and apostle. And we looked at the offices that are in the body of Christ. Now we're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can flip to the next one. These are enabling gifts, manifestations, you might say. We have looked at the gifts of revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. But one of the things I want to say about these gifts also is they all kind of work together at times in terms of how we use them. But we looked at wisdom, knowledge, and discerning spirits, that's what that one was about. Once again, I'm going to say this, you cannot have these gifts if you do not have Jesus. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives to us, and I've used those scriptures both in John and where he talks about he's going to give us the Spirit of God and all this, but if you don't have Jesus, you can't have these. These don't work in us if we don't have the Spirit. So these are gifts of the Spirit that we're talking about. We have looked at wisdom and knowledge and discerning of spirits. I want to read to you, I want to just start and just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so it's on the CD, so anybody picks it up, and if you're listening to it now, and it's 5 years from now, if I'm still alive, that'd be good, but you never know. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm just going to start at the beginning. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were a heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been moved. Now, we talked about dumb idols. We've got them in our society today. Money is one. It's a graven image, by the way. But sometimes we get moved by, oh, could it be the Chicago Cubs now? Oh, I don't know. It is baseball season. Some of you are Cardinals fans. I'm sorry. Maybe next year in Jerusalem. Anyway, dumb idols. That's what I'm talking about here. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. And that is, we talked about that. And if somebody says, well, he was a great teacher, but, you know, he's just not the Son of God. And that's a bunch of junk. And that's Jesus be cursed. That's what that means. And that person is not speaking by the Spirit of God. It's real simple, actually, to be able to discern some of this stuff. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And we've looked at this. And what we're looking at here, you can't have without the Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that's the ones we're looking at right now. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. That's Jesus. And those are the gifts of office that he gives. And there are varieties of workings, and that's the different realms of God the Father. But it is the same God who inspires them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's what we're talking about now, is these. These are manifestations of the Spirit. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, and we talked about that. When we're talking about utterance here, we're not talking about tongues and stuff like that. We're just talking about the knowledge and the ability to bring forth knowledge, and it's divine given. You can't learn it in a book. According to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and that is where we're going to be tonight. to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. That was discernment. We looked at that one. To another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by the one and same Spirit. Verse 9 is where we are. To another faith by the same Spirit. Now, one of the things that I want you also to know, in Galatians 5:22, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And it's patience and goodness and kindness, and there's 9 of those, too. One of those is faithfulness. This is not this gift. Faithfulness is more about walking with the Lord in terms of your life. This is not a fruit of the Spirit, the gift of faith. It is something else. Fruit can be developed if you think about it. A tree grows fruit, it takes a while to do it. And faithfulness can be developed. It's a fruit of the Spirit. As the Spirit begins to work in you, it comes forth. This is not that. This is the gift of faith. Now, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 17 and give you the first picture of this gift of faith. Chapter 17, verse 20 to 21. He said to them, "Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move hence to yonder place,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Faith, the gift of faith is a gift, it's a power gift. It's the ability to move mountains, you might say. Now, I got to give you a couple of examples of how this works in people. It is a power gift. Now, Elijah, back in 1 Kings chapter 18, is a pretty good picture of how the gift of faith works. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 36 and following. Now, let me give you an idea of what's going on here. This is where Elijah ends up fighting a test with the 400 prophets of Baal, okay? And he is the main prophet in the country that is fighting Baal worship, which is heathen worship against a god. And anyway, he gets challenged, or he challenges this group, and they're up on Mount Carmel. And this is an expression of power, of faith. So I'm going to read it, verse 36, and a little bit far down to 41, I think. "And at the same at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know the fire of the that thou art God, and that you have turned their hearts back.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." That's, I've always wanted to do a series of sermons on famous barbecues in the Old Testament. This is one of them, by the way. Cook them on down. Anyway, there are some others in the Old Testament, by the way. You can find them if you want to. Elijah does it twice, actually. He burns up a bunch of men twice. They fell, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." No kidding. I tell you what, if I saw this stuff happen, I'd be, "Yeah, you and me, Lord." "And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape.' And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and killed them there." Now, this is a good picture of the gift of faith that move mountains. Now, one of the things is, Elijah is standing against evil. One of the things that we as Christians don't seem to understand is we can actually stand against evil in life. Now, if fire doesn't come down out of heaven here, you got to think about this. Elijah has to have great faith enough to move mountains, because if fire doesn't come down from heaven, guess what? Guess who gets cooked down? Elijah does. He's one guy standing out there, and if he doesn't have a faith move in this thing, he's really out on a limb by himself. And let me tell you, if this doesn't happen, we wouldn't be reading about it tonight. Faith, by the way, and this is not developed. This is a gift that is given at particular moments when it is needed. Now, Elijah must have known something on the backside of this, but he has also, you hear the prayer, "Oh Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned their hearts back." I mean, he is saying a prayer before the people here. If God doesn't act and that faith doesn't happen, we don't read about it, because Elijah's a dead man. And that's where this kind of gift comes into play. This is not faithfulness, where you're just following what the Lord's trying to do in terms of your life. This is where you have to rely on God, and you have to believe for what he's going to do. And if you write stuff down, this is what you can write down. Some people believe with such power that it accomplishes miracles. Some people believe with such power that it accomplishes miracles. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, they work in conjunction. You don't learn this in a book. I said, okay, Elijah gets out the book. He says, okay, how to call fire down from heaven. And then, okay, I'll do that. You say this prayer, you do it by rote memory. I'm sorry, you don't learn this from a book. A lot of these gifts also work in conjunction. Faith may be working in conjunction here with a little bit of knowledge that Elijah knows about. And so when he's exercising faith. The other thing about faith is, if it's a gift and it's a power gift, it's real, I don't know how to start, it's strong, understanding belief. And if God doesn't act, you're just out there on a limb by yourself. That's why it's a power gift. Now, it can work in conjunction with, say, knowledge or wisdom. Because wisdom basically is finding the right path, how to do something maybe. But faith is power. And the power gifts work in conjunction with gifts of revelation. Now, the gift of faith is not the gift of high hopes. I mean, just think about this. It has to do with strength and courage. And it will have a manifestation of some sort. I'm going to show you a couple other of this out of the Bible. Matthew chapter 14. And this is a familiar one. We talk about it a lot. You hear it in church occasionally as a sermon or something. But I want to read it to you. Chapter 14, verses 25 to 31, and you'll recognize it when I read it. "In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." This is Jesus. "But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear, but immediately he spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, have no fear.'" I mean, every time an angel shows up, we are just panicked, aren't we? If God shows up in our life, we panic. And I don't know how many times this happens in the Bible. Don't be afraid now. You got a 10-foot-tall angel with a, you know, a big sword in your backyard. Don't be afraid. Okay. Anyway, and Peter answered. These guys were scared to death. They see this guy come walking on the water. I would be too. I'd be saying, in every movie I hear, there's at least one place in every movie that I said, what the hell is that? I mean, that would be probably John sitting back there. And he said, what the hell is that? Anyway, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him. Now, of course, we always kind of come down on this other part about him getting scared and getting his eyes off Jesus. But what is happening here is this is an act of faith. He's not being loyal to Jesus or faithful to Jesus. God has spoken to him, and Jesus says to him, come to me. And Peter says, okay, I'm going to do this. And it's a power gift of faith. I mean, he didn't get out a book and read about, okay, walking on water here. I remember Elisha. Elisha raised a piece of an axe head on water, but I don't see walking on water in a book anywhere. He just did it. There's no developmental concept that goes with this. It got released into him. It's a gift. You got the difference between that and faithfulness, which is walking it, walking in Jesus. Peter didn't go to seminary to learn how to walk on water. Okay, Acts chapter 3. Now this is Acts chapter 3. It's really full of several of the gifts of the Spirit. And there's faith in here. There's healing in here. There's a miracle that takes place. There's discernment. There's gifts of revelation in terms of discernment in this. And there's knowledge and wisdom that are all present in this particular scripture. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 8. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, basically, you got to keep that in mind, too. These guys were being faithful. What they're doing is they are disciplined in their obedience and faithfulness to God in terms of exercising that relationship they have with God. That's what they're doing here. It's basically, why do you go to church? You know, you go so you get fed, so you can walk with the Lord in terms of that. And sometimes you need to hear it from somebody else and that kind of thing. Anyway, they were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried whom they laid daily at that gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him with John and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention upon them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but I give to you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, what you have here, once again, Peter did not go to seminary to find out how to raise people up who have been crippled up for life. But there's several things that are happening in here. The one I'm focusing on now is really the faith that Peter has in terms of this. But there's some other things that are going on in here. This guy, first off, timing is an issue in life. Timing is an issue when God works in our lives. timing is an issue when you work for God as an agent in other people's lives. This guy had been brought to this gate for years. How many times do you think Jesus went by him? Probably several. And Jesus never healed him. But this particular day, this guy was going and seeing Peter and John about to go to the temple. Now, there are several versions of sight here. Seeing, this first one in verse 3 is really just seeing. Like, I can see you folks out there. Okay? He asked for alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him. When it says that, Peter was going, okay, who is this guy? And what he was doing is he was using the gift of discernment. And he was looking into the guy. You remember last week we talked about Acts chapter, 18 or whatever, when Peter got in, or Paul got involved with that guy and said, "You son of the devil." And he used the gift of discernment to know what this guy, well, this is the same kind of sight here when he's directing his gaze at him. He is looking into this man's spirit. And then he said, "Look at us." And that one is looking with more than just, well, me looking at you. Look at us. This is where you kind of get up next to somebody and say, okay, we're going to be communicating, Cindy. You know, that kind of stuff. Where you're actually talking to somebody and he says, look at us. He said, okay, we're not just out in the crowd anymore. We're focusing up, down on this. Then that's the third different kind of us. And he fixed his attention upon them. That's what he means. He says, okay, I'm talking to you now. I'm listening. I'm in communication with you, which is more than just looking out there. And he did, expecting to receive something from them, basically alms or, you know, money or whatever. But Peter said, fixed his attention upon it. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I give to you, I'll give to you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now, you have a manifestation here of a gift of healing as well as the gift of faith taking place. One of the things that happens with the gift of faith, a lot of times it is involved in physical healing or of healing of some kinds. But faith is what is needed to accomplish a task. For in a moment, or it might take years, but you may need faith for something in terms of doing something major and specific in terms of your life. It's not just faithfulness. Okay? I have seen people exercise the gift of faith to save their marriage. I have seen this. Husbands and or wives who have decided and say, they basically have a gift from God, say, I'm going to stick with this and I'm going to make sure that this works. I'm talking to somebody here, aren't I? I've seen people who have said, I need to save my child from their pathway in life or whatever's going on. And I've watched them exercise faith in that. That's not just faithfulness. That's not just believing in God and trying to follow where he leads. That's a task. And it can last for quite a while. It doesn't have to be a day. It can take years, literally. I've seen people in terms of when they're changing their job or their profession or what, and it's an act of faith to do it because they're stepping out and they're kind of like Elijah out there on Mount Carmel. They're all by themselves. And I said, I'm going to try and do this. I'm going to do this. And it's a faith thing. It's a gift. I've seen people do it in terms of their finances. Changes of professions. Now, that's faith. That's the gift of faith that has been given to change what's going on. Now, I'll give you a personal example. It's not learned, by the way. You don't grow into it. You just, it's a leap, you might say. Sometimes it's a 3-foot leap across the 10-foot ditch, and it's not an easy thing to do. I tell you what, when I wrote The Great Banquet, that was an act of faith. When I took that sin, and we're going to do this, and that took a long time, and I didn't know what it was going to do. I had no idea. But that was personal for me. It's faith that is not learned. You don't get it in Bible study, really. You just learn about it here. You don't grow into a gift. It's just given. It's getting out of the boat. You know, one of the things that being being scientifically oriented, I know that gravity holds us to the ground. But to get a rocket to go into orbit or to leave the Earth requires tremendous amounts of energy to get that done. And that's what the gift of faith is really all about. It is somehow to get enough energy to do something that you don't even know whether you can get it accomplished or not, but it's faith. It's the power to believe. Faith, the gift of faith is energy output. Faith brings life. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Verse 13 and 19. And he's talking to him, and he says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do men say that the Son of Man is?'" Basically, he said, "Okay, what are they saying about me out there?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said, they said, "But this is what they're saying about you." And so he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," basically what he's, on this statement of faith, this gift of faith that you have, Peter, "I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it." This is a moment where faith brings things to life. "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ." Now, you don't say that. You know, I just read that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul was writing. He said, you can't say Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit quickens you to do that. And if you want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit here, this is the gift of knowledge. You are the Christ. And a gift of faith is what is going to be used to build that church down the road. You know, it's kind of like if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you say, "I am going to save my marriage if God will help me," and you do it on faith, let me tell you something. It's on those things that Christ says, "I'm going to build this right now." That's how it works. And just like Elijah up there on Mount Carmel, if God isn't with you in these things, your name's not going to, the story's not going to be in the book at all, because you'll end up dead because of it. But this is where it comes in. into play here in terms of this stuff. I'll give you another example where faith comes into play. It's a gift of faith. It's not faithfulness. Do you understand? Make sure you keep the difference here. Because I may be faithful to Jesus in terms of walking my daily stuff, in terms of life and all that. And I may do the things that build a relationship and all that. But that's faithfulness. That's like loyalty and that's like being in relationship. That's not the gift of faith which is needed, which is power released for something. John chapter 11. This is where you believe, you know. This is where the power comes into play, folks. This is, you don't do it otherwise. This is the Lazarus here. Verse 17 to 27. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, and while Mary sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, I always hear that several different ways. I can see her just mad as... Well, I've been around people who have had spouses die and family members die and things, and we all respond to death differently. But one of the things that I've seen is people get mad when people die. I won't ask for hands, but sometimes people just get mad because they want to lash out because of what has happened. And there's part of me that says, well, maybe Martha said it like, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then she thought better of it. Said, but even now, I know. But she may have been good and hacked off at the point, because if you read earlier, what did Jesus do? He fiddled around. He didn't show up. They came and told him he did dilly-dally for another 2 or 3 days. Anyway, he said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I've done enough funerals, and I've had enough people in my family die. You know, it's one of those things where it says, well, he's in a better place. Yeah, I know that, but you know what? And it really doesn't do a whole lot for me at this point in time. It may down the road, but not right now. He will rise again. Sure he will. But he's dead now. And you weren't here, Jesus. Where were you? I'm just speculating. I've been around enough people to realize that sometimes we're just not just really nice people. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ. Is that not the same thing that Peter said to him? And he said, upon that act of faith right there, I'm going to build a church. She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world. And that is the gift of faith being acknowledged publicly right there to Jesus. And guess what? When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary. The teacher is here. And Jesus comes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Faith brings life. Peter, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of God. You can't do that without the Spirit moving in you. And you can't have the gift of faith without the Spirit moving in you either. Faith brings life. The gift of faith brings life. What Martha believed is very important here. That is the gift of faith coming alive here. I'll give you another example of this. And this, you've got to go clear back to Genesis. Now, Abraham is the father of the faith. You ever wonder why he's called the father of the faith? Well, I went and found out why they called him the father of the faith, but I can't explain it all to you tonight. But chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. After these things, anytime you hear those three words in the Bible, you really should ask yourself, okay, what things? What has happened before? After these things, Jack moved to Decatur, Illinois. We want to know about some of these things back there before I moved to Decatur, Illinois. You know, that's where you look at this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Anybody ever have God talk to you in a vision or anything? He said, fear not, Abram. But Abram said, I love Abraham. He's my kind of guy. Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Basically, he said, yeah, I know you're my shield and defender, but hey, I ain't got any kid to take over for me when I leave here. What are you doing about that? You said you would do something about that. That's what I think Abraham's saying right there. And Abraham said, behold, thou hast given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. And he's thinking strictly on a human level here. He says, I don't see. You keep telling me something's going to happen good for me and all this, but you know what? I just don't see it. I'm from Missouri today. That's really what he's saying here. God appeared to him in a vision, and he said, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, let me tell you something here. One of the things that God will do with us as people, but there's the gift of faith that takes place right there in that, in terms of Abraham. But in leading up to that thing, God is talking to Abraham. He says, listen, I have promised you. Abraham has two questions. Who's going to follow me in terms of my heritage? And where am I going to land? Where am I going to live out my life? What place are you going to give to me? Those are the two questions Abraham has. And they are constant in the story. Well, anyway, God says, he appears to him, he says, I'm your shield and defender. Abraham says, so what? I mean, really, nothing's happening here. And so God appears to him in a vision, and he takes him out on the front porch. They're sitting in their cabin, and he takes him outside. And he says, now look up there. What do you see? And Abraham says, I see a bunch of stars. He says, if you can number them, that's the way your descendants are going to be. Now, what he did is he said to Abraham, Abraham, your problem is the way you see the problem. You've been looking at the ground too much. You need to be looking up a little bit. And then it says, and he believed him. Now, I believe that everybody here, probably you believe in God, don't you? You may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and everything that goes with that and all that. But if God says this to you, I want you to go and do this. Do you believe him? There's a difference between believing in God and believing him. That's where the faith came in here. It says, Abraham believed the Lord. He didn't believe in God. He was talking to God. So he already had that nailed down. But he believed what the Lord said to him. One of the things that I run into with a lot of people in terms of their faith, their journey in this life, is they don't believe God. They say they do, but they don't. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, but you know, when he comes up and he says something like that, you've heard the Lord, the world has told you this, but I'm here to tell you this. Do you believe him? That's where the faith, the gift of faith was happened here, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And what that means is that at that point in time, power was released into Abraham's life, and his journey in terms of his journey with God and Isaac going to be born later on was all fired into it at that point in time. Before that, he didn't quite buy the whole program. He may have listened to him, but he said, yeah, well, we'll see. You know, gift of faith is the gift where you have to make a leap of some kind in terms of your life. It might have to do with a job. It might have to do with a new relationship. It might have to do with a change in your lifestyle or change of profession. It might have to do with saving your marriage. I don't know what it has to do with, but it might have to do with a lot of things. I'm going to tell you, when I wrote The Great Banquet, that was an act. That was the gift of faith to do that. Because I had no guarantees that it was even going to do any good or anything, and I didn't know anything about what the future held in terms of that at all. And I took a year when I got a bunch of people together, and I said, I sure hope this works. But I'm going to do it anyway. And we did it. And most all of you are recipients of that. So, for what it's worth. True story. I was at a church down in Kentucky for 23 years. And the church grew. And we had to work. The congregation had to work up the energy. I mean, we had, by the time 1988 rolled around, we had people hanging from the rafters on church on Sunday morning. We were doing two services, and it was killing me. They had to work up enough energy to build a building. So they finally got to the place where they said, we are going to do this. And the session got on fire and said, okay, we're going to take it to the congregation and hope they'll vote for it because it was going to be $2.5 million worth of stuff. So that Sunday morning when we're going to take that congregational vote, prior to the first worship service, the treasurer of the church comes into my office and she says, I don't have enough money to pay you and the staff this time. And I said, what? She said, but the giving's not good enough. Do I have enough money to pay? I said, well, you pay everybody else. And for God's sakes, don't say one word to anybody. I mean, we're just about ready to vote on building a building for $2 million, and this was going to be an act of faith. And I said, do not say a word until after the vote. Where do you think that came from? You couldn't engineer that better. I mean, that sounds like something out of a movie. I mean, and I'm the guy that has to stand up there on Sunday morning and be the rah-rah guy and say, yeah, we can do this, and I have a big, you know, a faith sermon ready to go and everything, and she comes in and says, hey, we ain't got enough money to pay you. And I'm going, I got up there as an act of faith. I said it. They took the vote. They voted to do it. Took them 4 years to build that church, but I got paid. But that was one of those moments where you say, I just got to have enough faith for the moment. And I got to keep her to shut up. Don't say a word. True story. And I still think back on that. And I said, I mean, I felt like I was on a gangplank, on a pirate ship, getting ready to jump off. Because I said, Well, shoot, if anybody finds out about it, they're going to kill the whole thing right there. Power gift. It's a power gift, and sometimes you need it. And you need the gift that the Spirit will give you in terms of doing something or standing firm in something or in terms of your life. And that's how this stuff works. And you don't learn it in a book. You can't develop it. What you develop is your relationship with God. But in terms of the things that happen in our lives and things that where we may need this, this is not book learning. Okay? And it's a power gift. Because if you don't have it, you haven't got the power to get through whatever it is. First one. The second power gift is healing. Is it still in verse 9? I don't know if it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, verse 9 is to another faith by the same, to another gifts of healing to the one Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something in the reading here. To one is given the gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. Not gift of healing, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And right there, that ought to get your attention. It's plural. And you know what? There are different kinds of illnesses in terms of our life. Now, Lazarus, the gift of faith that was manifest there, was not just the gift of healing. That was a power gift for a miracle to take place. Okay, but healing, the one thing that I know about healing is all healing is temporary. Anybody here going to get out of this world alive? Probably not. You know, even Lazarus, Jesus raised him from the dead. You know, I read a science fiction book one time, and In the story, there's this guy out in the desert, and he's walking around, a little guy, all stooped over, old guy. And people would go around him, and this one guy walked up and says, what are you doing out here? He says, I'm looking for that guy that yelled at me. And he said, what are you talking about? He said, some guy, he yelled at me. He said, come forth, and I did. And I'm looking for him because I want to find out where he is. And in the story, of course, it was Lazarus still alive after thousands of years because Jesus had called him forth. Well, that didn't happen, okay? Lazarus died again. I'm sure of it. You haven't seen that little Jewish guy walking around, have you? Okay, healing is temporary. Healing is body, soul, and spirit. Healing is physical. Now, that's the one we always kind of fix ourselves on because that's the one you can see or whatever. But healing can be emotional. Healing is relational. Healing is mental. And healing can be spiritual. You know, the mental stuff, your intellect. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it said, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There is a certain sense, sometimes we need to be healed intellectually of something. Spiritually, Jesus, we read about it, he delivered people from demons all the time. That's a spiritual kind of healing. It wasn't just casting out of demons. Sometimes healing has to do with forgiveness. Now, is that spiritual or is that relational? Is that mental? Because forgiveness is one of those things that is very tough to do, and sometimes you can't get it done just humanly to forgive somebody for sinning against you, and that forgiveness has to be divine in nature, and it is a form of healing. So healing is body, soul, and spirit. We have such a tendency, though, to focus in on the body. but the body is just part of it. And I'm not so sure it isn't the least of it. It also is in conjunction with the gifts of revelation as well, because if you get the gifts of revelation intertwined with the gifts of healing, you can learn things. You can discern things about people. You can discern things about situations, and you can get knowledge about things. Let me tell you, you can quote me on this if you want to. It's good to know what's wrong with people. It is good to know what's wrong with people. And sometimes that stuff is not learned. It is given to us. I call the revelation gifts the Sherlock Holmes gifts, because in a lot of ways that's exactly what they do. And sometimes we just need to understand, sometimes if it's spiritual healing, and some people need to be spiritually healed, you've got to figure out the spirit that's behind the problem. Whether that's a human spirit or whether that's a demonic spirit. Sometimes you have to figure that out, and that is not learned in a book. That is God-given, too, in terms of that. It's supernatural. Now, we can learn, I know this, people go to... they go to nursing school, they go to medical school, they go to dental school, they go to all kinds of schools, they go to counseling school, psychotherapy, all kinds of stuff, okay? Now, I don't have any problems with that. You can learn techniques. You can learn methods of doing things. You can learn certain things in terms of general how things work. But sometimes it is really important to know what's going on. Sometimes we're sick physically because of a relationship problem, a relational problem, illness. And those are illnesses, by the way. Sometimes we're sick because our intellect's all messed up and we're just stressed out by the things that are going on in our lives, and we get sick. Physically. Well, it does you no good to get that the physical part taken care of if you don't take care of the mental stuff too. So that's where these other gifts come in: discernment, knowledge, wisdom in terms of people. Now I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, because that particular one is a powerful piece of work right there in that one situation. As I said, they come upon this guy, and he's looking at them, and Peter takes a good look at him, and I believe discernment is taking place in there, and then healing takes place, but it's also the gift of faith that is involved in that as well, but there's a healing that takes place. In this particular instance, it's a physical healing, but it's also a miracle, wouldn't you say? Some miracles have, a lot of the miracles that we hear about have to do with healing. Once again, that's a power gift. These are power gifts that take place in terms of people. Anyway, they recognize him, and he goes around, and then Peter, he gives a big speech here about why this happens. Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's portico, astounded, comma, Victor Borge. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In other words, he has an act of healing. A miracle takes place. It is a gift of faith that is taking. And at the end of this thing, he says, let me tell you why this happened. And he bears witness to it. One of the things about the gifts that come our way and maybe we manifest them, you better be ready to be a witness for it, to give explanation for it. We don't always do that kind of things. We don't know why was this guy healed at this particular time, as opposed to when Jesus walked through. I would venture to say that Jesus knew about this guy, and he says, this guy needs to be healed later because there's going to be a witness to this that's going to take place, and people are going to be saved because of this from eternal damnation. And it's a timing thing that happens here. And Peter gets up, and he bears witness to it. And he says, let me tell you why this happened. Let me tell you who is the author of life. Let me tell you who Jesus really is in terms of this. Now, I've talked about a couple of things that, in terms of my healing that I've encountered. Physical healings. Because those are the ones that stand out in our. But I don't know how many times I've been involved with people who have been emotionally healed or spiritually healed or relationships that get healed. By the way, and that is real healing because people are sick relationally. A lot of people are. Anyway, I'll tell you, I was about 30 years old, and I went to see a gal that was in my church down in Kentucky, and she was as old as dirt. I was 30. She was probably about 85, I don't know. But to me, she was old as dirt. Now, I don't feel that way anymore, but I went to see her. I don't remember exactly what was going on with her when she was in the hospital, but we just sat down. I just sat down and talked to her. She's a really nice gal, and I always enjoyed talking to her. But she was about 85, and I was about 30. Well, it was heart stuff, I'm pretty sure she was in for. But she said that, and we got to talk just about faith and stuff like that. She said, you know, when I was about your age, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. I said, really? She said, yeah. So I went to find somebody that might be able to help me, and I went to this church, and I got this guy to pray for me. And I was healed. And I went back to the doctor, and they confirmed that. I said, well, Where was it? He said, well, it was a guy that had a small church at that time. His name was Oral Roberts. Well, of course, Oral Roberts, he went on to think, but he had the gift of healing. And the reason I know that he had the gift of healing, I don't know, he may have gone astray in terms of his ministry and everything down the road as he progressed. But there was healing that took place through that man. And that's why people were able to come around him, because he bore witness to it in terms of who Jesus was. But this woman, 85 years old, and she was under his care and prayer before he was anybody. And she said, I was healed by him. Now, that's secondhand knowledge to me, but for her, it was firsthand knowledge. I've told this occasionally on a great banquet, but we did 20 weekends down at Vienna, men's prison down in southern Illinois when I was in Kentucky. And one time we were going to, and the chaplain who was there had developed some kind of a lymphoma cancer or something, and he got knocked out of the box. And so the prison would not let us in unless he was around there for the men's great banquet. And so we got put off, and we got put off, and we got put off, and we were a year getting there. But I was in conversation with Herb, who was the chaplain there, and he was in the hospital down in Paducah, and I found out about it. So I went down to Paducah, which is an hour and a half drive, and I went to see him. I walked in. He was a Methodist pastor, and he was a nice guy. And I said, Herb, I said, have you had anybody come here and pray for you? And he said, no, my congregation is kind of tied up. I said, oh, so nobody's been around here? He said, no. I said, well, I came here to pray for you. And I prayed for him to be healed at that point. Now, whether or not it was my prayer or somebody else's prayer, because I don't know. But he went into remission right after that. And we scheduled the great banquet. A couple months later, he was back at work. And on the weekend he was there, he looked as healthy as a horse. And he was fine. And we got through. We did that men's weekend. And on Tuesday morning, he died. Now, all healing is temporary. But I believe that he was healed in order for us to get into the prison at that particular time. And he was critical as an agent for the kingdom. And the fact that we prayed for him, I believe that he went into remission and he was fine. And when we got through with that, he could go home. And he did. Literally 2 days after we finished it. True story. Now, I can't prove anything. You know, I can't go to the doctor and say, okay, Kate Maddox couldn't prove it either, I don't think, except she went to the doctor and said, hey, well, you don't have it anymore, whatever it is. I was, there was a guy down in Kentucky. I couldn't stand the guy. His wife was a member of the church, and she was a deacon in the church, but he was such a jerk. He was a jerk. I don't know what else to call him. He was a heavy drinker and a smoker, and he just wasn't nice to be around. I mean, I've been around him a little bit, but I put up with him because of his wife. But he ended up in the hospital, and he was diagnosed with lung cancer. Obviously, you know, heavy drinker, heavy smoker. He was probably getting what he was doing all those years anyway. So I went to see him because his wife was a member of the church. I didn't want to go see him. I just did it it's my job. So I went in there, and I talked to him for a couple of minutes, and I left. And I was going out to the parking lot, and God got a hold of me, and he started railing on me. And he said, you go back in there, and you pray for that man. I said, I'm not going to go pray for him. I don't like the guy. I'm not going to mess with him. I'm not doing anything for him. I said, I've done my job. I showed up. And I'm arguing with God. Before I got to the car, he basically kicked me in the can, and I said, all right, I'll go in there. Well, here's the deal, Lord. I am not going to go in there and pray for him. I'm going to go in and ask him if he wants me to pray for him. And if he doesn't want me to, I'm not going to. So I go back up to the hospital room, and I walk in there, and I said, I thought about this. I thought, would you like me to pray for you? Now, one thing I figured out, there are no atheists in foxholes. He said, yes. I said, okay. So I prayed for him right there on the spot that God would heal him. And the next day he was supposed to go for surgery to remove a lung. And they went down, and just before they did the surgery, they took another picture, an x-ray or whatever they did, and he didn't have anything. So they said, we're not doing anything. You're fine. And they cut him loose. Did he ever come to church? Did he ever recognize that maybe God had something? No. He's still a jerk. Some people just don't get it. You may have one or two in your own life like that. They just don't get it. Well, he didn't get it. And as far as I know, I don't know if he's still alive or not, but chances are he's not. But He didn't get it. But I know this. That particular one was verified. and I know it. God may have given him a second chance, but he didn't take it. He didn't acknowledge it. So that's what I know. Okay, we're going to stop right here, and we'll pick up on just the tail end of healing here, and then we'll move into miracles next week. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would, take anything that's worthy of your name and apply it, and anything else, just let it fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen.